Take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, we're going to read the first seven verses together tonight. Tonight is lesson number 15 on the topic of prayer. Feels like it's been a little longer than that to me, but I realized there was Christmas in there. Then we had New Year's Eve in there, and so we've had a couple extra nights in there, so it was just a little deceiving there, but tonight, I'm excited about tonight's lesson. I think if you'll listen to me, if you've been saved just a couple weeks or months, or if you've been saved for decades, tonight's message is for you. I promise you. You say, well, I'm pretty spiritual. This message is for you. You say, well, I'm not as spiritual as I should be. This message is for you. This will help you tonight. John chapter 15. We're going to read the first seven verses together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. Whoops, I turned too many pages there. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, as a fifth grade boy, it was either fourth grade or fifth grade, and I'm pretty sure it was fifth grade, I memorized the entire chapter of John chapter 15. In a week of Bible school. Matter of fact, I did that as the tiebreaker because there was a girl in sixth grade that had memorized 100 verses that week. I memorized 100 verses that week, and we had one day, and they said, okay, memorize John chapter 15. I memorized all 27 verses. She only memorized about half the chapter, and I won. Glory to God. Amen. You say, why did you work so hard? My mom, they were giving away a study Bible, and I wanted to win that for my mom, and I made sure I won that for my mom. She still has that Bible. She doesn't use it much anymore. It's wore out. But I remember memorizing this chapter. I had 24 hours to memorize the whole thing. And you say, do you remember it? You'd be surprised how much of it I still remember. I can pretty well stay up with quoting it. And I've learned its principles throughout the last many, many, many decades. Tonight, I want to share a very sweet truth out of this chapter with you. Six times in the seven verses that we read, there's a word used. That word is abide. Abide. God says that he wants us to abide in him and his word to abide in us. But I want you to notice verse number 7. He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, watch this, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's a prayer promise. But I want you to notice something. It's conditional. Now, God's love is unconditional. Do you know that you can't do anything to get out of God's love? Even if God is mad, he still loves you. I can get mad at my children, but I can still love them while I'm angry with them. Say, you can't do both. You have. So God can too. Now, listen to me. The word abide, what a sweet word. Most of us don't understand the depth of the word abide. It means to rest or to dwell, means to stay or to tarry, means to endure. I like this. It means to remain present or to continue. God says, I want you to rest, dwell, or live. I want you to stay and tarry with me. I want you to endure with me. I want you to remain present with me. I want you to continue with me. And if you do that, I'll continue, I'll rest, I'll dwell, I'll tarry, I'll endure with you. Wow. Then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God tells us to abide in him, and that if we do, he will abide in us. Folks, can I tell you something? This world's all freaked out. Can I tell you why they're freaked out? They don't know God. They don't dwell with God. Now, listen to this. God wants us to stay with him, to dwell with him. God knows that when we abide with him, he can abide with us. Now, let's go back to lesson number one on prayer. God gave us prayer originally so that we could talk to him and ask him questions as we worked with him. Just like it would be with you and your boss or you and a coworker, as you work together, you have questions come up and you ask one another for answers to things. That's exactly what prayer was. Now, prayer originally was not a job or a chore. When we tainted ourselves with sin, we broke our desire to pray because we broke our fellowship with God. Therefore, prayer became harder and harder. Now, listen to this. Man in the Garden of Eden originally abode with God. God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with man. And they dwelt together. They stayed together. I want you to notice something. We won't take time to turn there, but if you went to Genesis chapter 3, when God came down the day that man sinned, God said, "Hey, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you?" He said, "I'm hiding." He said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Well, I'm not wearing anything." He said, "Who told you you weren't?" He said, "Did you eat of the tree? Did you sin?" Sin caused man to not want to talk and fellowship with God. Now, watch this. Prayer has become difficult for most of us. And it's hard for us. I'm going to make this statement. I want you to understand it. Because most of us just visit God. We don't abide with him. Well, I spent my 10 minutes praying with God today. I visited with God. God said, "I want you to abide with me." It's one thing to go visit. It's another thing to abide with. I get to see my grandmother about once a year, once every 16, 18 months. I'll go visit her. I get to abide with that little lady right there. That's my wife. Now, I love my grandma, and I love spending time with her. By the way, I visit with her on the phone every Saturday. But I abide with her. Folks, there's a difference between visiting God in prayer and abiding in prayer. Y'all understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay, hang in there. We're going somewhere. You say, "I just don't feel comfortable around God." Can I tell you why? Because you only visit him. You don't live with him. My daughter feels comfortable around me. If she's at church, I was in my office before church. Brother Brinkerhoff and I were talking for a few moments, and I had the door open. My daughter came in. She said, "Dad, I need something." I said, "Come on in." She didn't feel bad about it. Say why? Because we dwell together. Most of you would not do that. Say why? "I'm not comfortable enough with that." You're right, because you don't live with me. My wife and my daughter, no problem. We dwell together. Can I tell you something? The same is true with God. The same is true with God. The Eckers came to eat with us the other day. You know, they were comfortable. Not super duper comfortable. Now, Brother Kermit's comfortable anywhere there's food, amen? I've learned that about Brother Ecker. But they weren't going to necessarily, and we didn't care how long they stayed. Guess what? They were a little uncomfortable spending too much time. You say, why? They didn't live there. They wanted to go home. Brother Kermit needed a nap. actually, Miss Kay needed a nap. She was being ornery. But we become more comfortable as we spend more time together with people. Okay. Most of you are uncomfortable going soul winning. You know why? Because you don't do it. Or you don't do it regularly. The more you do it, the more comfortable you get doing it. Plain and simple. I'm not comfortable changing diapers. You know why? Because I don't do it. I didn't change but three diapers the whole time my kids were growing up. Now, I'd cook the food. I'd clean the clothes. I'd go to the grocery store. I would do anything. I'd clean up the barf, but I am not changing the diapers. Plain and simple. Say why? It just was something I could not do. Well, something I would not do to this day. My wife went out of town one time. She's going to be gone for about 3 days when my oldest was born. He was just a little shyster. I took him to every neighbor. Change that puppy. I don't think I ever changed one of his diapers. I was at the church working. I'd find some teacher there. Could you change my kid? I'll watch your class. Trust me. I'll watch the class. You take care of the... No way, man. You say, you didn't do that. Ask my wife. I did that. I hate those things. Let him outside. Hit him with the hose. Wash it all down and start over again, amen? I'm just not doing that mess. You can say what you want, but I wasn't comfortable doing it. You say, would you do it today? I don't have any babies, and I didn't change mine. I'm not changing your kids, amen? Now, wait a minute. I'll hand them back to you and say, whew, that one's ripe. God bless my secretary. Every once in a while, we'll walk through and go, okay, time to take him out and change that thing. Amen. Set him outside and just let him, you know, dip him for a while or something, you know. Now, wait a minute. God wants you to abide with him. God said 6 times in those 7 verses, abide in me, abide with me. Let my words abide in you. You see, God wants you to abide with him. Listen to this. Say why? Because God loves you and God will not force himself on you. You know, God never came down and beat you over the head and made you become a Christian. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know that God died for the communist as much as he died for you and me? He died for the so-called people that don't believe there's a God. He died for them. He died for the politicians who want to be gods. I'm not saying names or anything like that, but you have political systems all over the world like that. God died for them the same way and paid the same price for people that hate him as people that love him. And it's interesting, the people that hate him, if they trust him and they believe what he did for them, guess what? They begin to love him. Now, listen very carefully here, and I'm about ready to transition into the meat here, but just hang with me for a moment. He will not force his love on anyone. By the way, real love does not get forced on anybody. If you have to force your love, guess what? It's probably not going to be accepted. Teenagers, listen to me. If you have to force somebody to like you, it's not going to work out. It's not. Adults, quit forcing yourself into people's lives. My wife will tell you, I could be a recluse real quick. Say why? I don't like forcing myself on anybody. Now, when it comes to doctrine, it's Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I'm coming unscrewed. But when it comes to forcing my own personal self on somebody, ask my secretary. I don't force things on her. I really don't. I'll say, what do we got? What you got? Where are we at on? There's only a couple things that are priority. You say, why do you do that? Because I don't like bossing anybody. Now, there's times things will get a little heavy and she'll say, what needs to go first? Okay, that's key for me to understand. We need to prioritize, and this is first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and we'll worry about the rest. I put my deadline so far in advance, if we didn't get it done today, guess what? We got tomorrow. I don't live in a panic stage. Say why? Because I don't want to force people to do anything. Now, God wants to be loved, but he'll not force himself to be loved. Now, God longs to abide with you, but he will only abide with you when you abide with him. Don't you want more than just to visit God? Wouldn't you like a relationship with God that's more than just a phone call or a visit? Wouldn't you like to have and please excuse the analogy here, I don't know how else to say it, but wouldn't you like to have a relationship with God that's better than an occasional appointment? Wouldn't you like to have God abide with you? Wouldn't you, by the way, the only way for that to happen is for you to initiate it. It will not happen because God initiates it. By the way, that's not totally a true statement because he already initiated it by giving us Jesus Christ. He loved you long before you loved him. But that relationship, that fellowship has to be initiated by you. Now, I want to show you how to do this. It'd be real simple here. I've got about 4 or 5 statements and we're done. We'll go home here. Number one, to abide with Christ, you must first be saved. Period. I want you to take your Bible, though. Turn to Romans chapter 10. There's a set of logic here that you need to understand because all of this goes together. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Watch this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, look at me very carefully here. Believing with the heart is the faith for salvation. Correct? God said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, believing is done with the, what's this? Heart, all right? Say it with me. Believing is done with the what? Heart, all right? So, to come to Christ, you must believe with your heart. By the way, that's why saying a prayer never got anybody saved. I'll preach this till the day I die. I believe it till the day I die. And when I get to heaven, we'll prove it to be right. When we're preaching in church and somebody walks that aisle to get saved, they're probably saved before they ever hit this aisle or this altar. The moment they say, I need that, I want that, I'm going after that, that could be their moment of salvation. I don't know. When I'm winning somebody to Christ, they're probably saved before I win them to Christ. Before they pray a prayer. Some of them might not get saved until hours afterwards when they go back and think about it again and really do it in their heart. I don't know at exactly what point somebody gets saved. Everybody doing okay? All right, now hang in there. That means this, to abide, we must first believe in him with our heart. Because you can't get to Christ until you get saved. You get saved by belief with your heart. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, number two, after a person believes in Christ, comes to Christ, he learns there are things that are expected of him. That's called growth in grace. Do you know that after you get saved, you're not supposed to turn around and go back out and do exactly what you just did? You'll still go to heaven, but you won't have a relationship with the God you just trusted to take you to heaven. There are things you are supposed to change in your life. There are certain things you're supposed to do. There's things you're not supposed to do. Now, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wow. Now I want you to notice there's a word here that I want you to notice. For it is God which worketh in you both. Uh-oh. Both. That means there's two things, right? What are the two things? To will and to do of his good pleasure. Wow. That means this. Your will, we could use the word obedience. You will yourself to obedience. You don't will yourself to salvation. Make sense? Obedience is a matter of the will. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to use Brother Smith here. He didn't know he was going to do this. Brother Smith, I want you to stand up. I didn't tell you to go over there. I want you to stand back over here. All right. Now, sit down. Do you know that if he chooses not to stand up and I tell him to stand up, it's a matter of his will? If I say stand up and he doesn't, guess what? He has willed himself to not obey. But if I say, Brother Smith, stand up, guess what? His will worked with the command to bring obedience. It's real simple, isn't it? Okay, have a seat there. Thank you. Folks, when your children are growing up, you have to break their will. Say, how do you break their will? In disobedience, you learn to break their will. You break the will by making them obey and making the consequence of not obeying worse than the obedience. It's real simple. Usually you have a couple long powwow sessions. You pow, they wow. Say, well, I've just got a strong-willed child. Guess what? They don't make me too weak for any child. I've been a stronger will than they have because I've had more practice than they had. And I hate to tell you something. If you got a strong-willed child, you had a strong-willed parent. One of you is strong enough to break that child. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, that means this. And I'm going to break down the Christian life pretty simply here. You know, reading your Bible is a matter of the will. Say, I just have so hard of a time reading my Bible every day. Can I tell you why? You're not willing yourself to do it. You don't have trouble eating every day. You don't have troubles. Some don't have troubles going to work every day. You don't have troubles. I was going to say taking a shower every day, but some of you young people have troubles with that. Every boy in here. But you know, there are certain things you do every day, and it's not hard for you to do. Say why? Because you're willing yourself to do those things. You like your paycheck, so you go to work. You like food, so you eat. Guess what? If you'll will yourself to read the Word of God every day, guess what? One day you'll like it and you can't go without it. You pray by willing yourself to pray. Prayer is so hard. Yeah, because of sin and pride. And if you'll will yourself to do it, whether you feel like it or not. And by the way, I'm so sick and tired of this tickle-feely, emotional Pentecostalism that we have in America today. Well, if you don't come to church for the right reason, you shouldn't come at all. Show me in the Bible where that's at. Show me. Well, I think you ought to have the right spirit. Oh, it helps, but guess what? I'll take anybody. Everybody doing okay? We're so worried about people's motives and their feelings. God said, you will yourself to do it. You know, you're supposed to be at Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday night church, Sunday morning church, Wednesday night church. Say why? Because you're supposed to will yourself to be there. Because God said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. I believe that. Now, I know work schedules and other things take place, and I'm not here in a debate with you. But I'll promise you, most of us could be here all the time. All right? Man, do I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. Do you know going soul winning is a matter of the will? I just don't have the gift of soul winning. You don't have a gift of soul winning. Nobody ever had a gift of soul winning. You have a command to go soul winning. And if it's a command, you're supposed to obey it by your will. Well, I don't have the gift of gab. I don't like talking to people. There's no such thing as the gift of gab. Show me in the scripture where that one's at. Well, there's the gift of tongues. Yeah, that's speaking in other languages. Intelligent languages, not this Benny Hinn garbage. Do you know that tithing is a matter of the will? You knew I was going to throw that one in there, didn't you? You don't have to worry about it. Tithing is a matter of the will. Well, it's just so hard to tithe. No, it's not. It's a bill just like your house payment is. It's a bill just like your water bill or your electric bill or your gas bill or whatever bill that comes in. For most of you, your Visa bill. Now, wait a minute. It is a bill that you owe God. It's no different. You just will yourself to do it. Obedience is a matter of the will over the fleshly desire. You know, there are times I don't feel like obeying God, but I do it anyway. Everybody doing okay? God didn't strike me dead. Just because sometimes I don't feel like doing something doesn't mean, well, if you don't feel it, then you probably ought not do it. That's a lie out of hell. You know how many times I got out of bed and didn't feel like it? Matter of fact, there was many a days I'd have rather stayed under them covers, but my dad hollered up the steps, better get up now or I'm coming after you. And when my dad started up the steps, it didn't matter if you got out then, it was too late. If he didn't hear the pitter-patter on the ground and things moving around the right way. Now, I did learn a few things how to deceive that a little bit, but we won't go into that. Wait a minute. Obedience is a matter of the will over the flesh. Let me show you what I mean. I had to lose about 15 pounds. Say, it takes willpower. Yeah, will over the flesh. When I felt like eating, I did not. When I felt like eating more than I should, I did not. When I felt like eating the wrong things, I did not. Say why? Because I had already done it and paying the price for it. So I had to will myself not to do the things in my diet that would cause me to not bring the weight down. Say, when did you start? Today. No, I started a long time ago. No, that's why Brother Mark still hasn't got there. He hasn't willed himself yet. Now, wait a minute. To abide with Christ, you must will yourself to be obedient to him. Everybody doing okay? So, first of all, you have to believe with your heart. That's your first pre-qualification. Second thing you have to do is will yourself to obey him so that you can abide with him. Let me ask you a question. If your children in your home come home and I'm going to use the ridiculous to illustrate the obvious here. If Levi went home and told his mom and dad that he's never going to cut his hair again, he's going to let it grow down to his waist, he's going to get tattoos, he wants one ear pierced 6 times, the other 3 times, and he wants one that goes from his nose to his cheek, and he's going to listen to rock music, how's that going to go over? Well, he's going to go over, but it won't go over, amen? Now, wait a minute. Then he's going to bring girlfriends home, do what he wants, because you can't tell me what to do. Is he going to have a good relationship with his mom and dad? It's the way most of you act with God. Then when he's in the middle of all that, say, Dad, I need to borrow $100. What's the chances of getting it? None. Then he gets mad at Dad because he won't give it to him because he's not living right under the leadership of his home. Sounds like the average Christian in the average church to me. You want to live however you want and then get mad at God when you pray and don't get what you want, but you've not been abiding with him. You come and visit him every once in a while and he's got to live by your rules, not you live by his. Boy, that's good stuff. You cannot abide if you don't obey. Parents, there comes a point in time we've got to tell you kids, if you're not going to live under the rules of our home, there's the door. Sorry. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Well, it's just so hard. Doing right never was intended to be easy. Nobody said it would be easy, but you do what's right. Are you okay? I'm going to make this statement and go on. You cannot obey without willing yourself to obey. You, by force of will, choose to obey. Okay? Number 3. Something is still missing, even though you have been saved with your heart and you will yourself to obey. Let me show you what I mean. The heart and the will become immediate actions. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Smith, stand up. Did you think about that? Guess what? Obedience doesn't require any thinking. It's an immediate action. Let me teach you parents something. Have a seat. Brother Smith, stand up. Did he obey me? Yes or no? No, he did not. That's what the Bible calls a scorner. And God says, smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. When you choose in that moment of decision whether to obey or not, and by action you obey, but by reaction you disobey, that is scorning. Parents, if you'll start chastening your children when they scorn, they won't rebel at you when they get older. Boy, that's good stuff. Have a seat there. Obedience requires no thinking. When you go into the military and you go into boot camp, they teach you to react immediately upon command. Say why? Because in the heat of battle, you might not see what somebody else does. You better learn to listen to the guy ahead of you. It's life and death. Can I tell you something? Same is true in your home. It's life and death. Boy, that's good stuff. The heart and the will. By the way, it's not hard for people to, their heart, their emotion, it reacts immediately. You girls hear of something sad. A little while ago, I mentioned Brother Sliwa and the death of his brother, and we all went, oh. Say, what was that? Our heart. Our hearts were heavy. Just that quick. We didn't have to think about it, did we? It's a natural reaction. And the will is the same way. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to Romans chapter 7. And I have got to hurry because I want to get to the last 2 points here. Romans chapter 7. And I am going to fly through a little part of this and skip around a little bit, but start reading in verse 15. I'll start reading, you follow along. For that which I do, I allow not, and for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Notice that will there? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a new law that when I would do evil is present. When I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Wow. God shows us here this battle we have between the will and the heart and our mind. And it's back and forth and back and forth. I've got a desire to do right, but it seems like when I want to do right, I do wrong. Seems like when I'm doing wrong, I want to do right. I've got this battle, and it depends on which one I yield to. And it's all a matter of the will, the heart, and the mind. Boy, that's good. The will is not there to control the mind. We get in trouble when our heart controls our mind. Did you catch that? Ladies tend to think with their heart. Oh, I just feel so sorry for him, so I'll let him get by this time. You're not going to do that again, are you? Right. You say, what is that? That's called thinking with your heart. Ladies, you're more prone to be led by emotion, those emotional pulls. You like the chick flicks and all those other things that make you cry, and we men are sitting there laughing at you because you're crying. Don't get mad at us. We have feelings. We just don't always let them control us. Most men don't talk about comfort food. Say, what's comfort food to a man? Anything he can shove in the pie hole. Yeah, man doesn't care. As long as it goes down the hatch, who cares? I don't pick my clothes based out on my feelings for the day. I really don't. I didn't go to my closet this morning and say, oh, I feel like wearing that brown coat that Brother Rogers bought me. I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. No. I went to my closet and said, God, which one do you want me to pull on? That one? Okay, got it. Say, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. I didn't think about how I felt on what I was going to wear today. I didn't go to my sock drawer and say, okay, God, I wonder which one of these I feel like wearing today. And put a pair on and take a pair off. And put a different pair on, put another pair on. I didn't do that. I didn't even look. I reached in, grabbed a pair, and pulled them out. I didn't know what color they were on until I got into the closet and turned the light on because my wife was sleeping. I didn't care. Say, why? They covered my feet. My shoes are going on. Pants over top. Who cares? Amen? They didn't wear my socks by how I felt. Okay, everybody doing okay? Man, is this good stuff. The heart is where our sin nature is even after salvation. That's why God said the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You get saved by believing with your heart, but guess what? It still has the old nature in it. Romans chapter 7. And it's still. Do you know that people with a good heart can do stupid things? Do you know that people with a good heart can do sinful things? All right. By the way, the worst advice you can give your kids, just trust your heart. Don't do that. Young people, don't trust your heart. Let me show you what I mean. Every boy in here fell in love with one of his school teachers. He was going to marry her. Ain't a one of you did it. Not one of you. If you'd have followed your heart, it got broke a long time ago. Every one of you girls, from the time you were about 5 years old, had the perfect wedding picked out, the perfect person picked out, and you knew exactly how it was going to be. And none of you did it work out that way. None of you. Say why? Because your heart got broke over and over and over and over again. That's why we need the Word of God and principles and truth to rule our life and not just our emotions and our heart. Number four. The mind is the part of us that is not immediate. For some, it's not even existent. But the mind is what we take time to think with. You don't take time to feel. It happens immediately. Obedience happens immediately. That's, you will yourself to obey and it happens immediately. God says, do it. Yes, sir, I'll do it. Leader says this, you do it. You just will yourself to obey because you're supposed to do it. But it takes the mind to react, and that's what does the thinking. The mind, listen to this, is where you dwell. You don't dwell in your emotions. You dwell in your mind. The mind is the place where man abides. We're going somewhere. The heart believes, the will obeys, but the mind is where you abide. Turn to Philippians again, chapter 2, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you can borrow the mind of Christ so that you can dwell with Christ? Well, I just don't think that that's the way it should be. Okay, your thinker's wrong. Well, I just don't think. It doesn't matter what you think. What does God say? Let me show you what I mean. My oldest son is engaged and getting married in July, something like that. He's got a good case of it. He fell in love with Ruth Ann, and God bless her, she took him on as a project. And she finally accepted his proposal of marriage on Thanksgiving morning. You should have seen him. He was as nervous as could be. It's great. Now, wait a minute. She used the heart and her will in their relationship. But when she accepted the proposal from Josh, her mind began being filled with him. She needs help. No. Now, they weren't together over Christmas. You talk about two lovesick pups, buddy. They were having a tough time. They really were. That's the first time they'd been apart from the same property other than working different for a few hours since they got engaged. Now they're going to be 2 weeks apart from each other. He found out she was going back on a certain day. He said, I'm going early. See you later, man. She's going to be there. I'm going back early, Dad. Say why? His mind was filled with her. Every day, Ruth Ann this, Ruth Ann this, Ruth Ann this, Ruth Ann that. They went and bought Christmas gifts. They were at the mall. My son bought my wife one of these, what's it called, a globe? One of those snow globe things and real fancy, schmancy thing. He was looking at a big one for Ruth Ann. Bought my wife a small one, bought her a big one. He was looking at it, and he dropped it and broke it. They cleaned it up. It's funny. So he ordered that one, and he ordered the one for my wife. He didn't We were at the store shopping. He gets a phone call. We're in the store, and he's laughing hilariously. He walks over, puts his. He said, "Dad, you got to hear this." He told me what he had bought her. He said, "I didn't tell you. I broke the one that I was gonna buy for Ruth Ann. They had to get another one." He said, "It's expensive too." He said, "I couldn't believe they didn't make me pay for both of them." I said, "I can't either." He said, "This is the funny part. They just had Mom's done. They were putting it back in the box. They dropped it and broke it." I said, "Oh no." I said, "What are they going to?" He said, "They got to bring another one up from another store. They'll have it." He said, "Can we go back by there at such time?" I said, "Yeah, we'll do it." Wait a minute. The whole time he was associating everything with her. We'd do something and he'd say something about Ruth Ann. We'd do something else, he'd say something about Ruth Ann. You say why? He's abiding in his mind with that right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. When they were apart, his mind was still filled with what she was and is. That's called abiding. Even when you're not there, you're thinking about it. To abide in Christ is to dwell in him and on him in your mind so much that he fills up your mind. You practice being in his presence. Let me ask you a question. When you're not reading your Bible and when you're not praying, do you ever think about God? Are you just visiting him? Or are you dwelling on him? Okay. Give me 3 or 4 minutes here. There are two kinds of abiding. John chapter 15. God says that we are to abide in Christ. That means we keep our mind on him. We think about him. We are aware of him. We meditate on him. We love him. We spend time with him. And even when we are not necessarily, I'm going to use this term, with him, our thoughts are still consumed with him. Now, wait a minute. Then he said, abide in him and his word abide in you. His word needs to abide in us. Make a statement here. If you don't read his word, it can't abide in you. How much do you love that book right there? How much do you spend time in that book? Most of you spend 10 times as much watching the stupid idiot box or videos or whatever you call those things and iMovies and things on your phone. Most of you spend probably 5 times as much texting as you do reading the Word of God. There's people in here that spend unbelievable amount of hours on the computer and Facebook and social networking, but you spend very little time in that book right there. I didn't say any of those things were sinful necessarily. But when you put it above God and God's words, guess what? You're not abiding in Christ. And his word cannot abide in you. Do you think about telling God that you love him? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. When's the last time you told God you loved him? And you weren't reading your Bible and you weren't praying. By the way, a person in love with the one they love doesn't look at what they don't have. They look at what they do have. Let me show you what I mean. My wife and I, when we got married, had nothing. We couldn't even hardly pay attention. We were so poor. I'm not kidding. I think our whole wedding cost us, what, $300? Her dress had been given to her. The cake was given to us. I mean, it was amazing what God did because we didn't have nothing. I had paid my way through Bible college, and a month later, I got to get married. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus. And about a week before we got married, or a couple days even before we got married, everything she had stored in her mom and dad's basement, they had a flood and everything got soaked. I mean, every napkin that we had bought, they had napkins hanging all over the house, paper napkins, trying to dry them out for the wedding. You know, they had all the printing on them. Oh, it was bad. She had saved all the rose petals from all the flowers I had bought her for a long time. Those all got soaking wet and ruined. She was going to use them for the little, what do you call that thing, flower girl. I was going to throw them down the aisle anyway. All kinds of mess. It was ugly. We had nothing. We got our first apartment. We lived in the Greenbrier Apartments, right next to the railroad tracks. We had a studio apartment. I promise you, our apartment was just a little bigger than this platform. Our whole apartment would have fit inside the teen room and about half of this platform at most. And that's the whole thing. That was the kitchen, the bathroom, everything. I mean, yeah, Brother Stoltz, you know what I'm talking about. You couldn't turn around and burp at the same time without hitting somebody. I mean, it was bad. I'm not kidding. You know what? We didn't know that it was tight. We didn't have anything to compare it to. We were happy. We were together. Amen. We were. Our honeymoon was given to us. I'm not kidding. My brother flew us to Florida, put us up in a hotel for a week, paid for us to go to things all over Florida. I mean, it was given to me. Amen. Say, what'd you say? Thank you very much. We had nothing. It was great. Can I tell you something? Some of you won't believe this, we were just as happy as then as we are now in the house we've been living in for the last 11 years or so. We really were. Matter of fact, probably happier because it cost me less money. When we abide in Him by thinking on Him constantly and trusting Him constantly, and we abide in His words, and we live in those words, and we think about them, and we let them help us with our will, guess what? Then God trusts us to ask us, or ask Him for anything we want. My wife and I have been married 24 and a half years. I'll promise you, I'm not afraid to make this statement any day of the week, any time, anywhere. My wife can ask me for anything she wants, and I'll get it for her. Say why? I trust her that much. Say why? We've been abiding together for 24 and a half years. She could ask me anything. Doesn't matter. I might not be able to get it today, but I'll get it. See the difference? Let me ask you a question. Some of you are mad at God and all you do is visit Him every once in a while. How about start to abide with Him? Let His word abide in you. Then I can show you how to get what you want. Then after you've done those things, then ask Him what you want. Most of us, our wonder will change. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you just visit God? Do you just make an appointment with Him? Or do you abide with Him? Does His word abide in you?